Could you turn with me in the Word of God this morning, again to Song of Solomon, chapter 4. I'd just like to welcome everyone who has come here to the Bible class this morning. It's great to see everyone who's here in attendance, and also to those who have tuned in online. We'd like to welcome you and thank you for tuning in here to the Bible class this morning. Song of Solomon, chapter 4. A couple of weeks ago I was here and I began a study here on the Lord's own view of his people, and we're coming back to look at this line of thought. There's much truth that is contained within this particular text that we were looking at, and as I thought about the word from the Lord for this morning, the Lord led again my heart to this particular portion of God's word. And so I trust that we will know the Lord's blessing. That is why we're here, to hear from his precious word, but especially to hear from him, to be instructed by God the Holy Spirit. So before we come to read God's word this morning, could we bow in a word of prayer? I encourage you as the Lord's people to pray along with me, to pray especially for the Lord's presence and for the Lord's power to be known here in our midst. And if we have that, then we have all that we need. So let's all pray. Our Lord and dear Heavenly Father, we thank thee once again for the great privilege that is ours this morning to be able to come freely and boldly to the throne of heavenly grace. There we come, Father, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. We do confess this morning we are like the psalmist. We often think upon ourselves as poor and needy, and yet the Lord of all glory, he thinks upon us. Thou hast said, I know the thoughts that I think towards thee, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give thee an expected end. And so we thank thee for all that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in and through him. We thank thee for our union with him. And we just pray this morning that thou would look upon the face of thine anointed Son, the one at thy right hand, and for his sake command for us the blessing here this morning. We desire thy presence, we desire thy power above all things, for vain is the help of man. We pray that preacher and hearer alike would know the infilling and anointing of God the Holy Spirit. Give us hearts therefore prepared for the right receiving of the word of God, and may the word of God go deep within the heart and be rooted there. May we not just be hearers of the word, but enable us as thy people to be doers of the word also. We ask these things therefore in our blessed Saviour's name, and for his sake and for his honour and glory alone we pray. Amen. Song of Solomon, chapter 4. And we're going to commence our reading this morning again from the verse number 10. Let's hear the word of the Lord. How fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse. How much better is thy love than wine, and the smell of thine ointments than all spices. Thy lips, my spouse, drop as the honeycomb. Honey and milk are under thy tongue. The smell of thy garments is like the smell of Lebanon. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. A spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Thy plants are an orchard of pomegranates, with pleasant fruits, camphor and spikenard, spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes, with all the chief spices. A fountain of gardens, a well of living waters and streams from Lebanon. Awake, O north wind, and come thou south. Blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. And we know the Lord will bless the public reading of his own precious word to our hearts again this morning. As I've said, the title we give to the message again this morning is The Lord's Own View of us as his people. I just want to give a small recap of what we looked at the last time I was here, and then just lead on into the message the Lord has given for this morning. As I said to you last week, Song of Solomon as a book primarily sets forth and really describes for us in great detail the wonderful relationship between the Lord Jesus Christ and his people. These words that we have read this morning here in the verse number 12, they really reveal to us the great depth and the intensity of the Lord's love for his own, whom he has purchased with his own precious blood. We thought about the term last week concerning my sister, a reference there to his incarnation and his identification with us as his people, becoming bone of our bone and also flesh of our flesh, one who can therefore sympathise and truly and fully identify with his blood-bought people. The term "my spouse" refers to the union that the Lord Jesus Christ has brought us into with himself, and therefore the union that we enjoy with the Lord Jesus Christ. A great picture there of the marriage union, and really we are thinking there whenever the Lord refers to us as his spouse, it is that eternal marriage union into which he has brought us to be with him forever. I mentioned the last time I was here that as you begin to study through the scriptures, you will find that the Holy Spirit on many occasions and so often will use something from the natural realm, and he will bring that particular thing from the natural realm to illustrate for us some particular spiritual truth, to help us as mere mortals, as mere human beings, to in a greater way and in a fuller way understand the great truths found within the Word of God. And we find in verse 12 that the Holy Spirit uses the imagery of an enclosed garden to teach us something about the reality, that great reality of the believer's relationship to Christ and of Christ's relationship to the believer. And there's therefore many truths that flow from that to us as the Lord's people. And we said last week from this text, the Holy Spirit is teaching that God's people are a delivered people. The language of the text reveals that this garden has been specially planned and also that this garden has been specially planted. It is from the eternal counsels of the Godhead, thinking about our election and then the outworking of the Lord Jesus Christ who came as the righteous branch, as that root out of the dry ground, as that tender plant, and the one who came to purchase our eternal redemption, and how we have been brought then by God the Holy Spirit. And we thought about that threefold enclosure that encompasses the people of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We thought also from this text that the Holy Spirit is teaching that God's people are therefore, in light of their salvation and union with Christ, they are to be a different people. They are to be a people distinct from everything else around them, and they are to be a separated people, thinking about the enclosure, the wall that goes around them. From this text also, we thought that the Holy Spirit is teaching that God's people are therefore a delight to him. We thought about that term, my sister, my spouse. And you see, in Christ, we are now fragrant, we are now beautiful. There is an aroma that should and does arise from the true child of God, and how that Christ, therefore, delights to be among and to walk amongst the garden of his people. And so that leads us, therefore, this morning, fourthly, to consider this particular point, that from this text, the Holy Spirit is teaching that God will defend his people and that he will therefore bless them. Now, we thought about this just in passing and closing, and really this is what, when I was thinking about there on Friday afternoon, the Lord opened this particular thought to me, and it thrilled my soul, and I trust that the Holy Spirit will thrill your soul this morning as we think about the one who defends his people and the one who will therefore bless them. You see, we are a garden enclosed. And just as a gardener loves to tend to the needs of his or of her garden, so the Lord, he delights to tend to the needs of his people. You see, John 15 in the verse 1, it says there, concerning firstly of Christ, it says, I am the true vine. And then he goes on to say, and my Father, he is the husbandman. And the great thought there behind that word of husbandman is the one who is the vine dresser or the gardener, the one who is the owner of the garden and who tends to all and every one of its needs. And therefore we can think about this. As a garden planned and planted by God's grace, the great husbandman has promised to protect us and to give us comfort in the midst of all of our times of trouble. You see, we are enclosed by him. Is this not also what Psalm 125 in the verse 2 teaches? And that's really how you understand Scripture. It is interpreting Scripture with Scripture. Psalm 125 in the verse 2, it says, as the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people from henceforth, even forever. And it is therefore of great delight to each of us as children of God to know how deeply the Lord loves you and I, and how the Lord delights to defend those whom he has purchased with his own blood. You see, the fact and the reality is this. The old accuser, the devil, he would have us despair at times at the thought of our own sinfulness and of our many failures in so many ways, and how we often fail the Lord and we let the Lord down and grow cold at times. But Christ, though so well aware of his people's failings, you know, he does not hesitate to tell us so plainly that he has immense love for all who are his. He tells his church, and you can see it there in the verse number 9 of this particular portion that we have read this morning. And here the Lord says to his own, "Thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse." As I was thinking about this particular verse, and that line of the hymn went through my mind, and it says, "The old accuser roars of ills that I have done. I know them well and thousands more, and yet Jehovah, he findeth none." And that is all because of what Christ the righteous branch has accomplished on our behalf, of how he has brought us into union with himself, and we are now viewed, enclosed in Christ, in union with him. There is a drawing from him, from the sap of his grace to our very souls. And no doubt the old roaring lion would seek to break in and to devour the Lord's garden, to trample all under his feet. That is the desire of the accuser, of the evil one. The old devil would soon try to lay the Lord's garden level to the ground, if he could. But we can rest in the words found in John 16 in the verse 33. "These things have I spoken unto you, that ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." And so in the midst of all the evils that beset us, and there are many in the Christian life, we should recall the words of the psalmist there in Psalm 103:19. "The Lord, he has prepared his throne in the heavens, and it is his kingdom that ruleth over all." And therefore the thought that I want us to consider and really dwell on for some time this morning is this. Therefore the one who defends us, the great husbandman, the one who has enclosed us by his grace, he is the one who ruleth over all. And I believe in the day and generation in which we live as believers, it is of great value to us to have our hearts and our minds fixed and focused on this great truth of the husbandman as the one who truly ruleth over all. The question number 4 of the Westminster Shorter Catechism that no doubt many of our young people will be learning in the Sabbath school this morning, it says that God is a spirit. Concerning the truth, who is God? What is God? God is a spirit. He is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. And there are two simple things I'd like to pick out there concerning the husbandman. It is that thought of his infiniteness and his unchangeableness concerning the one who protects and the one who comforts us. So firstly, our protector, the husbandman, the great husbandman, our protector who encloses us is none other than the infinite God. The infinite being of God means that in every aspect of his being, he is free from all limitations. That is so different than you and I. We have many limitations in our little lives as the people of God. We are limited by one thing or another thing. And yet the one who encloses us, the one who keeps us by his grace, the one who is the great husbandman of the church, is none other than the infinite God. The infiniteness of God simply means that God exists outside of and is not limited by time or space. Infinite simply means to be without limits. You cannot measure, you cannot contain, you cannot restrict God, the great husbandman. Solomon himself confessed in 1 Kings 8 in the verse 27 at the dedication of the glorious temple which he had built, "Behold, the heaven and the heavens of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I have built." These words of Solomon clearly prove his grasp of the infiniteness of the one who is the God of our salvation. Now, when we refer to God as infinite, we generally refer to him with terms like omniscient, omnipresent, and omnipotent. And so the one who encloses us and the one who protects us, the infinite God, he is none other than the omniscient husbandman. Omniscient means that God is all-knowing, or that he has unlimited knowledge. His infinite knowledge is what qualifies him as the sovereign creator, as the ruler and judge over all things. 1 John 3 verse 20 teaches that God, he knoweth all things. You see, believer, nothing takes God by surprise. The one who encloses you, he is not taken by surprise. He is perfectly acquainted with every detail of the life of every being in heaven, in earth, and in hell. Daniel 2 verse 22 says, concerning him, he knoweth what is in the darkness. Nothing escapes his notice. Nothing can be hidden from him. Nothing is forgotten by him, the great husbandman. And well may we say with the psalmist, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it." But God's knowledge is perfect. He never errs. He never changes. He never overlooks anything. Hebrews 4:13 says, "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." And so to the believer. The fact of God's omniscience is a truth that is lined and pillowed with much comfort to the soul. You see, in times of perplexity, when all around us is changing and we do not know what is going on, the believer is able to say with Job in the chapter 23 in the verse 10, "But he knows the way that I take." It may be profoundly mysterious to me, my circumstances and my situation, quite incomprehensible to me. But he knows. In times of weariness, in times of weakness, in times of temptation and attack from the old accuser, believers assure themselves, he knows our frame and he remembers that we are but dust. And I was thinking about that particular verse there, he knows our frame, and thinking about the omniscience of the great husbandman who encloses me by his grace. And now he knows my frame and he knows the way that I take. And he is perfectly acquainted with our frame because he is bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. He has already said to us here that we are his sister, we are his spouse. Hebrews 4 verse 14 through to 16 it says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, and yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need." He knows our frame. He knows the way that we take. And so, believer, here then is encouragement to pray. Encouragement like none other. You see, there is no cause for fearing that the petitions of the righteous will not be heard, or that their sighs and tears shall escape the notice of God. It's impossible. Since he knows the very thoughts and intents of the heart and is acquainted with all our ways, man of sorrows and acquainted with our grief. There is no danger, therefore, of any individual saint being overlooked. Amidst the great multitude of supplicants who daily and hourly present their various petitions before the throne of grace. Maybe, believer, you've felt like this at times. Does the Lord really hear me? I'm so insignificant in the sight of men. I hold no possessions, as it were, in this life. I'm really the least of all the saints. And yet think about the one who encloses you in his grace, the great husbandman, the infinite God, the omniscient husbandman, knows your very frame, he knows the very way that your life takes. Nothing takes him by surprise. Not one individual saint is overlooked by the omniscient eye of the infinite God. For an infinite mind is capable of paying the same attention to millions as if only one individual were seeking his attention, such as the God to whom we come. Isaiah 65 and the verse 24, it teaches us, therefore, it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. Believer, do you have this sight, this knowledge in your soul concerning the great husbandman of your soul? Do you have this confidence as you come to the place of prayer that he hears me? Because of the righteous branch, because I'm in union with Christ and I'm drawing from him, he hears me. Therefore, nothing relating to the future is in any way uncertain so far as God's counsels are concerned. Nothing. So many things to us as we think about the future are uncertain and are unseen. And yet it is not so with him. None of his decrees are left dependent either on creatures or on secondary causes. There is no future event which is only a mere possibility. That is something which may or may not come to pass. You see, Acts 15 verse 18 says, known unto God are all his works from the very beginning. This is the great husbandman of the soul. Whatever God has decreed, it is certain, it is sure, it is firm, it is fixed in the eternal counsels of the eternal Godhead. For he is without variableness. He is without shadow of turning. Psalm 147 verse 5 says, great is our Lord, and of great power his understanding, it is infinite. Do you have this view and this grasp, believer, therefore, of the omniscient husbandman? That leads us on, therefore, to think about the omnipresent husbandman. Omnipresent means that God is everywhere, always present. There is no place that you could go to escape God's presence. As we have seen, God is not limited by time or space. There are many verses in God's Word that reveal this aspect of God's nature to us. One of them is Psalm 139, the verses 7 through to 10. It says here, whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, thy right hand shall hold me. You see, God sees us at all times. This is the one who neither slumbers nor sleeps, who keeps Israel, who keeps his church, and closes them by his grace. Jeremiah chapter 23 and 24, it says, I am a God at hand, saith the Lord, not a God afar off. Can any hide himself in secret places, that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? You see, we have to have this view of the God of our salvation. It is essential in the life of the true believer. There must be an uplifting of the one who is the great husbandman of the soul. You see, in our seasons of sadness and sorrow, loneliness or trial, and they often come in the life of every believer. When other comforts and comforters have failed, and they will. When it may be in the darkness and silence of some midnight hour, and no doubt you have been there as a child of God. You think to yourself, here I am all alone in the midst of this trouble and trial. But how sweet it is to think, to have this thought upon our souls of the omnipresent husbandman. My God is here, I am not alone. The omnipresent one to whom the darkness and the light are both alike is hovering over my sleepless pillow. That is the view that the believers to have of the God of their salvation. This garden enclosed is to view the great husbandman in such a way. Matthew 28 and the verse 20, the Lord Jesus Christ, he says to his disciples there, his parting words, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world, unto the end of the age." How precious, blessed Lord Jesus Christ, is this, your legacy of parting love, present with each of your people until the end of time, ever present, omnipresent. He is none other than the true pillar of cloud by day for his church, the pillar of fire by night, the one who precedes and encloses us in every step of our wilderness journey. And so, dear believer, you must think of him at this very moment, right now. Get your soul and your mind to think upon this as present with every member of the family that he has redeemed with his own blood right now. And yes, as much present with every individual soul as if he had none other to care for. That's how you're to see the great husbandman of your soul. This leads us on this morning to think about the omnipotent husbandman. Omnipotent means that God is all-powerful, or that he has unlimited power. And this truth is vital, it is important, because it establishes God's ability to carry out his own sovereign will in heaven and in earth. And because God is omnipotent and has infinite power, nothing is impossible to him. Nothing can stop his decreed will from happening, and nothing can stop his defined purposes from being fulfilled. See, Psalm 115 verse 3 says, "But our God is in the heaven, and he has done whatsoever he hath pleased." And you see, this truth brings great comfort to the child of God, as Jeremiah 29:11 demonstrates, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace, they are not of evil, to give you an expected end." Believer, what can better support and sustain you amid the trials of your pilgrimage than the thought that you have an omnipotent arm upon which to lean that encompasses you? The God with him you have to do is boundless in all of his resources and in his grace. There is no, absolutely no undoing of his designs, no thwarting of his purposes by any demon or man. No questioning his counsels. His mandate is absolute law. He speaks and it is done. And yet we think and we say this morning, My enemies are many. Satan is a formidable adversary. I have felt him attack my soul. The world with its enticements often encroach upon my soul. My own flesh with its bosom sins seek to entangle me. But he that is for me is far greater than he that can be against me. Christ is the power of God. He is stronger than the strong man. I who speak in righteousness am mighty to save. I asked you this morning, believer, are you in the midst of some trial? Are you beaten down with some great fight of affliction in your soul? Possibly you consider yourself like the disciples there, and they find themselves out in the midst of the storm, the sea, being buffeted by a sea of trouble. When the tempest has done its work, when the trial has fulfilled its purpose, because it all comes from God. The voice which hushed those waters of old has only to speak forth the omnipotent mandate, "Peace, be still," and all is calm. The omnipotence of God, what a pillow in which to rest our weary souls and calm all of our fears. See, this thought that leads us to think about this morning, the infinite husbandman, he rules over Satan. We thought about all that would seek to come in and trample underfoot the Lord's garden. That's the desire of the old adversary. And yet the infinite husbandman, he rules over Satan. And all of Satan's plans and purposes. Some people hold to the notion of what is known as dualism. This is the belief that there are two ultimate spiritual powers in this world, God and Satan, who are engaged in a momentous struggle for supremacy. And I tell you this morning, nothing could be farther from the truth. There is only one ultimate spiritual power, for there is only one God. He is the sole supreme being, the only creator and controller of all of his creatures, including Satan. Satan is one of those creatures, and he is completely under the control of his creator than any other creature. According to the book of Job, Satan, though filled with unspeakable hatred of Job and burning with a desire to destroy Job, could not even touch him except by divine permission. And as he says to the waves of the sea, so the great husbandman says to Satan, hitherto shalt thou come, but no further, and here shall thy proud waves be stayed. I wonder, do we have this view of the great husbandman, the one who keeps his church? We're often taken up by the great adversary. And maybe at times we lift him to that level and he is a great foe. And we sometimes lift him to that level. Can anything be done to thwart the attacks of the evil one? Is God able to help and to benefit his church? He is the infinite husbandman who rules over Satan. The infinite husbandman, he also rules over sinners and all their sinful actions. God is not the author of sin. He hates sin and will judge men for their sin. But as the sovereign of all the universe, he maintains control over sinners and all of their sinful actions. The heart of the king is in the very hand of the Lord, and he moves it whatsoever way he will. Joseph, he grasped this truth. His brothers thought evil against him there. Genesis 15, the verse 20, as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God, he meant it for good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. And we would have looked at that circumstance and the situation. We thought to ourselves, it's awful. Look what they're doing. How can any good come out of that? Think about the Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest example. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and have slain. The infinite husbandman rules over sinners and all their sinful actions. If we look at our land and we think of all that is happening in its downward spiral, we look away as the people of God in the place of prayer to the infinite husbandman who rules over Satan and who rules over all the kingdoms of the earth, over every sinner and their sinful actions. He is able to do the exceeding abundant above all that we can ever ask or think. This is the view we are to have of the great husbandman who encompasses the church of Jesus Christ. The infinite husbandman controls every situation, including those that bring calamity into our life. This is not an easy truth to grasp. God's purposes are often beyond our comprehension. We find it difficult to understand why certain things happen in our little lives. Yet Isaiah 55, 8 and 9 says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heaven is higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. He worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Romans 8, verse 20, it goes on to say, concerning us as the people of God, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purposes. This is the mindset and the view we are to have of the God of our salvation. And therefore we are to let these great truths and the realization of these great truths be an antidote against fear. Nothing, no matter what it might be, nothing comes to pass in the life of the church, in the life of the individual believer, nothing comes to pass but what is ordained by God's eternal decree or what is ordered by his divine providence. men around us and the very powers of darkness, they are limited in their powers and cannot go one hair's breadth further than God's providence permits them to do so. You know, this was the experience and the mindset of the early church. The experience of the early church provides us with a vivid example of how the truth of God's sovereignty over situation and His desire to defend His people, it inspires powerful praying. You turn with me, please, to Acts chapter 4. And in Acts chapter 4, in the verse 24 through to 30, we have this tremendous truth expressed for us. They had a right view of the great husbandman. And Acts 4 verse 24, it says, when they heard, that is the Jewish leaders' threat against Peter and John, when they had heard of this, the people, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. Here's a great time of trial in the life of the church. And the church meets for prayer. And they lift up their voice with one accord and said, Lord, Thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of Thy servant David has said, Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For of a truth, against Thy holy child Jesus, whom Thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together, for to do whatsoever Thy hand and Thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto Thy servants that with all boldness they may speak Thy word, by stretching forth Thy hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by Thy name, of Thy holy child Jesus. What gave those early believers confidence to pray and to progress in the Christian life? It was the knowledge that they served the great husbandman who ruled the very forces that opposed them and controlled absolutely every situation that threatened them as the people. They knew the truth of the words of that old gospel hymn. Our little ones sing it in the children meetings so many times. He's got the whole world in His very hands. And therefore, believer, we are not to be like Israel. We are not to murmur at things that are ordered in our lives by divine wisdom. It may be that we often think to ourselves that we could order things better if we had control of our little lives. What a mess we would make of it. We are a garden enclosed. We are enclosed in God's grace. We are loved by Him. He delights in His people. His desire has been from all eternity with the sons of men. Matthew 6 verse 8 says, Be not ye therefore like unto them that is the heathen, for your Father, He knoweth what things ye have need of, even before you ask Him. And just finally and quickly, and again, time is away, but our Comforter who encloses us is not only the infinite God, but He is the unchangeable God. Our lives and our circumstances change so often. But the unchangeable husbandman, He has also promised to comfort us in all of our trouble, not only to protect us, but to comfort us. David, he expressed this confidence in Psalm 103, verse 13, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. You think about that text there, my sister, my spouse, an enclosed garden. It has the thought not only of protection, but it has the thought of comfort. Of the Lord encompassing round about the ones who He knoweth are frame, He remembers that we are but dust. Deuteronomy 33, verse 27, it says, The eternal God, He is thy refuge, and underneath and round about are the everlasting arms. The same thought is there, the enclosure, the encompassing of the people of God. The picture here of in Deuteronomy 33:27 suggests is that of a little child lying in the strong arms of a father who is able to withstand all dangers. That's the thought of the one who has us enclosed in His grasp. It's very suggestive to us. It suggests protection. It suggests his affection. The father's arm drawn around the child is none other than a token of love. The child is held in the father's bosom, near to his heart. When we think about our own situation and circumstances, when we hold our own little ones, we desire and delight to do so. We bring them close to the breast. It is that sign of love. And yet that will change. There will come a time when we are not able to draw our little ones to our breast. Our situation will change. Our arms one day will be folded in death. We will not have that opportunity to bring them to the breast and to caress them in love in that sense. And yet it's so different with the great husbandman and his care for the church. You see, he is unchanging. When he draws his people to himself, when he encloses his garden, it is an eternal enclosure. It is an eternal love. It is an eternal drawing of us unto himself. It is a never letting us go, a continual protection, a continual affection. We think about endurance here. Everlasting. Our human arms grow weary. His never do. Always. Underneath and round about are the everlasting arms. And so Isaiah 43 verse 2 it says, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. Through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. The Lord is with his church in every situation, in every circumstances. The unchangeable God, the great husbandman of the soul, is ever with us, ever present. The infinite God of our salvation. I was thinking also about when the day of our death comes. Many times it goes through our minds, even as the people of God. And so when death comes to us, I don't know if you ever thought about the day of your death, no doubt you have. And every earthly thing is passing from beneath us, as it seems. And we begin to sink away into what seems to us to be darkness. Out of all human love which we have known in time, out of warmth and gladness and life, into the gloom and strange mystery of death and eternity that lies before us. You see, still for the believer, it will only be into the everlasting arms, even in death. The eternal God, he is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. He is wedded to us in an eternal marriage union. He has gone to prepare a place for us, that where he is, there we may be also. Dear believer, this is the view you are to have of the God of your salvation, the great husbandman of the church. And as a garden planned and planted by God's grace finally, the great husbandman has promised to supply all of our needs. Our Father does not forsake his children, the flowers of his garden. He tends them. He protects them, he comforts them, and he supplies all of their needs. Have you ever been brought to the point of despair because of something you've been confronted with in your own life's experience? You don't know what to do. Do you, as a believer, despair about the lukewarm state of the professing church or the lack of its power in our day and generation? Do you despair about the lack of souls getting saved? Well, what does the great husbandman's word have to say about these matters? Philippians 4:19, the individual level. But my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. You're in union with him. He's promised to supply all of your needs. There's God's word. Matthew 16:18, concerning the church, Christ has said that he will see of the travail of his soul and he will be satisfied. And here in Matthew 16:18, he says, I will build my church. We have thought about the one who here has promised to do and will do. I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Isaiah 53 verse 11. He shall see of the travail of his soul and he shall be satisfied. He shall add unto the church such as should be saved. Believer, can you not go with great confidence this morning? As you view afresh the great husbandman of your soul, as you come to the place of prayer, you can come with confidence, with boldness, claiming the promises of God, coming before the throne of heavenly grace, before the one who is infinite, who is eternal, and who is unchangeable, and who delights to bless and to comfort and to protect his church. We'll close this morning just in a word of prayer. Trust that the Lord will bless his word again to your heart, that you will lay these things up in your soul, that you will have this right view of the one who is the God of your salvation. Our Lord and dear Heavenly Father, we thank thee once again for the great privilege we have had to come before thy word. We thank thee for the promises that thou hast given in the oracles of truth. And we pray that in these days, Father, you will give us a greater mindset into the one who is the God of our salvation, to come to realize and to understand what we are and what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee that we are protected. We thank thee that we are cared and we are comforted. And we just pray that we would be enabled in these days to lay these things up within our hearts and our souls. Help us to be like the early church, to pray with boldness, to pray with confidence, and to see the work done in our day and generation. We ask these things therefore in thy name, and for thy sake, and honour and glory alone. Amen.